It was New Year's Eve a few years ago when I made a big mistake. We were having a bunch of people come over to our house for the fireworks celebration, and I decided to do the catering. That was the mistake. I had a plan. I was going to cook a couple of different curries, and then people could take their choice as I kind of laid them out on the table. I'd cooked a curry before, once, and it was easy that time. You just cut up the meat and veggies and you add the jar of the curry mixture, and then there you go. There you have it. So off I went to the store and I picked out my two jars of Pataks. And the guy at the checkout actually said to me, "You're not going to buy any cream or coconut milk or something to kind of mix in with it?" I said, "Nah, I'm right. I've done it before." And so I went home. People arrived. I'm cooking up a storm, and right at the last minute, I taste my handiwork just before I was about to serve it up. I taste it only to spit it out because it was so sour. I don't know what kind of curry I used the first time when it worked. Obviously one that didn't need any extra ingredients. And so on this occasion, there was no can of coconut milk or cream in the pantry. There was no cream in the fridge. The shops had closed for the night, and so we survived on entrees for the rest of the evening. You might call that a first world problem, only having to do with one course at a gathering of people, but it was embarrassing nonetheless. For some dishes, you really do need every ingredient, don't you? When it comes to church life, there are lots of ingredients that we throw into the mix. We have ministries where we seek to care for people's needs. We have prayer ministries that where people come together to pray. We have growth groups. We have all the different elements that come into our Sunday services to put a service together. But there is one ingredient we cannot overlook, and that's evangelism. We cannot overlook evangelism. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to think a bit more about this ingredient, evangelism, because despite its importance, evangelism is something that's very easily overlooked. I remember speaking with an early Christian mentor of mine who said to me, "If you don't plan to do evangelism, then it's unlikely to happen." And my experience since hearing those words is one that he was absolutely right. And unless, particularly in church life, unless you plan for it to happen, and also individually, unless we plan for this to happen, it's not likely to come about. I remember hearing the pastor of one of my old churches admit that he couldn't remember the last time someone became a Christian in that church. He didn't say that in any kind of boastful sense. That he was deeply concerned about that because we hadn't been planning for evangelism. I remember attending a training event for young pastors, and the trainer was very interested to hear what we were doing personally, individually, in regards to evangelism. And the room became very awkward very quickly because it became apparent that none of us had much to report when it came to that aspect of the Christian life. It's an ingredient that's easily left out, and so we need to spend some time thinking about it. What this ingredient is, how to use it, and how it mixes with all the other ingredients that we have in our lives as Christian people. So the first question is the what question. What is evangelism? The word evangelism comes from an ancient Greek word. The New Testament was written originally in the Greek language of the ancient world, and there was a word in that language, euangelion, which translated into English means gospel or good news. It's a message. A message about what? A message about Jesus. Who he is, what he came to do, what he will do when he returns. That's what the gospel is about, a message about Jesus, the euangelion, and from that we get the word evangelism. Evangelism is gospel work. It's the work of delivering this message about Jesus. Now, building on that word, we have a whole bunch of other words that you might hear in church life from time to time. You may hear someone described as an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Well, that's someone who brings the message of Jesus to others. David Loke runs an easy English Bible class after our English conversation classes that we have here on a Wednesday morning. We heard a bit about those classes last week. And he does this with the aim of passing on the message about Jesus. And so by doing so, David is acting as an evangelist. You might hear something described as evangelistic. That's something which is designed to bring this message about Jesus to others. We have evangelistic preaching, which is a sermon specifically aimed at making this message clear and inviting people to make a response. The Bible study that David Loke runs is an evangelistic Bible study. It's about that message and helping people understand it. You might hear a church described as an evangelical church. Now, the word evangelical has been defined differently by different people, but at its heart of the definition, it is an evangelical church or an evangelical group of people, a people for whom the gospel is really important. It must be preached and it must be believed. That's what's at the heart of being an evangelical. And so evangelism is when we deliver this message about Jesus, when we deliver the gospel. Our second Bible reading today is one place where the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel, what it is, how it works, how it gets delivered. And Paul begins this passage by speaking about his deep desire for his own people. He was a Jew by birth, grew up as a Jewish man, studied as a Jewish rabbi. And so his deepest desire is for his own people to know God properly and thereby receive salvation. That's what he wants for his own people. And he explains how the only way for them to know God in a saving way is for them to place their trust in Jesus. That's the only path for them. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's what Paul's Jewish friends need to do. And as Paul says, it's the same path for everyone. It's what our friends and family need to do if they are to find salvation. Call on the name of Jesus. Put their trust in the name of Jesus. Put their belief in Jesus. Cling on to him and find salvation. That's what needs to happen. And so then it begs the question, well, how does someone get to the point of trusting in Jesus? How do they get to that point where they can do that? Well, Paul continues in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, or those who bring the gospel. Paul says they won't believe unless someone brings them the message. Belief in Jesus isn't something that people ordinarily discover on their own. They lock themselves in the room, they just think really hard, and bang, they come up with, Jesus Christ, I'll trust in him. No, it's a message they hear. And then God works in their heart and they believe the message and they put their trust in Jesus and they're saved. It's something that is passed on to others. It's heard and believed. Verse 17 gives a good summary of Paul's point. Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's evangelism. The word about Christ delivered in a message which is heard and which then can lead to faith. That's why evangelism is so central, because it's the method God uses to bring men, women and children into a saving faith. That's why it's vital. Alternative we might be able to find. Some Christians have thought so. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. And we have a modern day equivalent of something like that, a more general saying, actions speak louder than words. And applied to evangelism, some people might say, well, all you need to really do is demonstrate Christ's love, care for others, show some kindness, and then people will be attracted to Christ and they will believe in him. It's the logic that some people run with and adopt. Let me be clear. Representing Jesus through our actions, that's a non-negotiable. We must love others. We must demonstrate the gospel as well as speak the gospel. But let me also be clear in saying, good works is not evangelism. It's not the same thing. Because good works lack that verbal activity. Something spoken, something written, something declared. It lacks that verbal activity, which is the very essence of evangelism. Good works help evangelism, they partner with evangelism, but at some point the message needs to be spelt out. Someone needs to say something at some point. Someone needs to write something at some point. It needs to be spoken, written, so that people can hear or read and then place their faith in Jesus. That's what needs to happen. If we as a church were to say, well, our evangelistic strategy is going to be, we're going to care for people's needs, and then somehow they'll connect with Christ. Or if we were to say, our evangelistic strategy is going to simply be to pray. That's all we're going to do. Well, that's a bit like baking a cake, discovering you have no butter, and then saying, well, I'll just add more flour. Now, flour is important. I know we can have flourless cakes. I'm not going to go down that path right now. But flour is important. The other ingredient, sugar, is important for a cake. But if you have no butter, you just can't put more sugar in, or you just can't put more flour in. It doesn't work like that. In the same way, there are many necessary things we do as Christians. But to include everything except for evangelism is to miss that vital ingredient. Absolutely vital. Well, cooking isn't the only task where a missing ingredient is problematic. Have you ever spent an afternoon putting together a chair from IKEA, and then you step back and you realise there's a rather large weight, what looks like a weight-bearing screw rolling around on the floor that somehow didn't make it into the finished product? You think to yourself, well, I'm not going to sit in that. That could end up in disaster if I allow that chair to carry all my weight without all the ingredients put into the thing. When important bits are left out, it can lead to disaster. And it's the same when it comes to evangelism. When evangelism is left out, it's disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. It's a disaster when God is not honoured. It's the first reason why we declare this message about Jesus, because it's a message that brings God honour. Every week we say the Lord's Prayer here at church. And how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? It means to be honoured. Respected. We want God's name to be honoured and respected throughout the world. Now, how is God's name as Father going to be honoured and respected if people don't know about the Son? If people haven't heard about Jesus? I mean, the whole reason we know God as Father is because we see the Son. We know the Son. And so people need to hear this message about him in order for God's name to be hallowed. And then we pray, your kingdom come. Which we mean in two senses. We're praying for Jesus to return to establish God's eternal kingdom, but we're also praying that God might reign in the hearts of men and women. Your kingdom come. And how is God going to reign if people don't hear the message about the one who has been appointed to reign? Jesus, declared as Lord by his resurrection from the dead. People need to hear the message about him if God's kingdom is going to come. And so evangelism is the way that this part of the Lord's Prayer is answered. We can't pray the Lord's Prayer week in, week out and not expect evangelism to be part of the answer. And it is disastrous when God is not honoured. In 2002, a Chinese economist published a paper arguing that the success of Western economies, he was sent on assignment to try and look at the Western economy and try and work out how come they were streets ahead and other economies were lagging behind. And this Chinese economist, his conclusion was that the success of the West was due largely in part to the success of Christianity in the West. As an outsider, he could observe that Christianity and prosperity came together. When God is honoured within a society, the society prospers. Conversely, when God is forgotten, when God is pushed aside, then you can't expect the same blessings to flow, can you? And the Bible tells us that the God we worship will one day judge these societies. Not only the society in general, but also the people within it. And that will be a disastrous day for those who are unforgiven. If we go back to our second Bible reading, you'll notice Paul speaks a lot about the need for people to be saved. It's a word that's repeated quite a bit in Romans chapter 10. His wish is for his fellow Jews to know God and be saved. And the way they can be saved is through hearing and believing the gospel. Saved from what, we might ask? That's a very good question. Paul tells us earlier in Romans, in chapter 5, verse 9, he writes about being saved from God's wrath through Jesus. Saved from God's anger. Saved from God's judgment. The judgment that will fall upon those who haven't been purified on account of Christ's blood. We say the Lord's Prayer every week. Sometimes we also say the Apostles' Creed, don't we? And in that creed, we say Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And this is why we need to evangelize, because to survive that judgment, people need to be saved. They won't get saved unless they hear the message. The judgment of God is described using different types of language in the New Testament. In 2 Peter, it's described as a destructive fire. A destructive fire. We know about the destruction of fire in our country, don't we? Fire season is already upon us. We've smelt it in the air this week. We've had glorious sunsets because of the smoke in the air. But deep down, we know that's because the land is burning in somewhere. I heard a story just a couple of weeks ago about a woman whose father had a house near a fire. This was a story on the radio when the fires were burning further north up in Queensland. He said on the phone to his daughter, don't worry about me. I'll seek shelter in the aluminium shed down the back of the yard. She said, okay. Hung up the phone. After she hung up the phone, she felt very uncomfortable with that arrangement. So she tried to ring back, but he'd already left the house, didn't have a mobile with him, couldn't get through. So she called the fire brigade, the local fire brigade up there in Queensland, and she told them what her father was planning to do, and they said straight away, where does he live? We're going to go and get him. And so they arrived, they found him in the shed in the back of the property, and they took him to safety. The next day, he returned to the property, and that shed was burnt to the ground. Nothing was left. This is the thing about fire, isn't it? We think we know how to be safe. But the experts know otherwise. Those with a little bit of knowledge about this know otherwise. And so it is with the coming judgment of God. People think they're safe for all sorts of crazy reasons. My grandmother went to church, so I'm from a Christian family. I'm safe. I've never killed anyone. I'm not that bad. So I'm safe. When I was a baby, I was baptized, so I'm safe. But the Bible tells us that we ought to know better, that the only path to safety is through Jesus Christ, to cling to him and to cling to the salvation that only he can provide through his death and resurrection. People need to know this. That's the bit of information they need to hear. While it's true that God is judge, it's also true that God is compassionate and merciful, and the fact that he provides a path away from judgment is evidence of his great love for humanity. Evangelism is a key way this love is expressed to others. Out of love, the path of salvation is known. Sometimes people might think, well, evangelism, it's very confronting for people. We don't want to kind of get in people's faces. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. So, well, it's out of love that we're saying this. Because there is very real danger that people are in. For our Old Testament readings in this series, I've set the book of Jonah, a great story about a man who is sent to preach, sent by God to preach to the city of Nineveh, a city in need of salvation. At the very end of the book, we won't get to this bit until a couple of weeks, but in the very end of the book, God explains that he was concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people. That large group of humanity, God is concerned for them. They need to know about salvation. And so out of his concern, he sent a preacher to lead the Ninevites to safety. We'll speak a bit more about this next week when we think about the who of evangelism. But it's worth noting that this concern for humanity leads God to recruit others in the gospel work. God uses human agents. He could just do it all himself. Sometimes he does. But his usual way of acting is to use us in the task of evangelism. He sent Jonah, and in Romans, Paul also speaks about people being sent. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's a very proactive kind of image Paul uses here. How beautiful are the feet of those. I mean, feet travel, don't they? They take you to different places. They carry the message. Paul doesn't say how beautiful is the backside of the person who sits down and waits for people to come to them. He doesn't say that. But how beautiful are the feet of the people who go and go out there and take some initiative and seek to do the work of evangelism. God's loving plan involves people being recruited as evangelists. And so a final question for us. Are you available? Are you available to be used by God to bring this message about Jesus to other people? The world needs God. People need salvation. Our loving God wants to use us. How we can get involved, we'll start to speak about that next week. But it starts by making yourself available. So really, deep down, how available are you for this work of evangelism? I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that the judgment due for sins was taken by your Son. And because of this loving action, a path of salvation was opened up for us. We pray that this message, this good news, might be understood by each one of us. And not only understood, but that it might be upon our lips, ready to be passed on. May your name be hallowed. May your kingdom be established. May you use each one of us to do so. In Jesus' name. Amen.